Amen. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Truly, it took amazing grace to save a wretch like me. Amazing love. Amazing mercy. Amazing unmerited forgiveness, cleansing, purifying. To reach down to someone like me. Redeem me. Even want to reach down to someone like me and redeem me, much less have the power and the authority and the ability to do that. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank you for each one of these precious souls, each one of these precious brothers and sisters that's here. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for our amazing, wonderful Savior who has extended to anyone who will receive it this amazing grace, which is so far beyond comprehension, so far beyond even fully realizing so many times. Lord, may our hearts, our minds be stirred this morning with just worship and adoration for our Savior as we look again at the person of Christ Jesus. Lord, may we be jaw-dropped. May we be drawn close. May we be filled with joy and love and attraction to this wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking again this morning at what manner of man is this, and this morning will be the last of his names that we look at, and then we'll look at a little bit different angle. We might even get into a little bit of that this morning. We'll just have to see. We've been looking at his character, his personality, who he is, what he does, based on his names. That God called him, that people legitimately called him, that are written in Scripture. What manner of man is this that I serve? What kind of a person would actually care about me? With all of my faults, all of my flaws, all of my shortcomings, all of my neediness, all of my failings. I've thought many times, especially in my walk with the Lord, man, if he knew what he was getting into, what if he redeemed me? And of course, the fact of the matter is he did know what he was getting into. He knows the end from the beginning. And yet, he extended grace and mercy to me. Yet he extended grace and mercy to every one of us, frail, failed, falling, crippled human beings who so desperately need but so terribly do not merit a Savior. What manner of man is this? What kind of a person would do that? What kind of love is this that is so far outside of the realm of normal that it wouldn't be even wrong to say that's crazy? Though it might feel a little disrespectful, right? But yet, from a human perspective, it's crazy. That's irrational. You don't do that. You don't extend that kind of love and mercy to little clods. Especially when you know they're not going to really be grateful for it fully. Especially when you know they're not going to reciprocate it properly. When you know that in spite of your redemption in their lives, they're going to need and need and need and need and need. need on an ongoing basis. As human beings, if I know going into a relationship that it's always going to be a one-way street, I'm probably not going to enter that relationship, right? I'm going to be like, you know what? I got better things to do with my time and energy. And yet Christ entered into this love relationship with us, calling us his bride, wanting us to be with him eternally, knowing full well that it would all be of him, every bit of it. Every bit of it. It's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what do I bring to the table? He's the one who gives me the desire. He's the one who gives me the strength to accomplish and fulfill that desire. What do I bring to the table? This relationship is a one-sided relationship in so many ways because it's all Christ's doing. And yet, he extends it so freely, so lavishly to all who will receive it. Everyone who will take up his offer. Everyone who will come and say, I need you, I want you, I surrender my life to you. He's waiting, arms wide open, payments all set in place and ready, everything accomplished, everything taken care of. When Christ hung on the cross and he died, he said, it's finished. There was nothing more remaining. There was nothing else that needed to be done that wasn't accomplished by Christ. It was all finished. It was all wrapped up. It's finished. And you and I come along and he invites us. He calls us. He knocks. He draws us. He continues to work and work and work in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds to draw us, to make us want to get closer, to make us desire more of him, to teach us how to walk with him, how to follow him, how to commune with him, how to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And yet, even through years and years and years of walking with him, I look back on my life and I say, when it's all said and done, it's all him. Every last bit of it is him. What manner of man is this? What kind of a person would do that? Knowingly, willingly take on that kind of a one-sided relationship and say, that's what I want to do. God so loved the world that he freely did just that. It's mind-blowing. It's beyond comprehension. It doesn't make sense to our version of reality. And yet, he did it so freely, so lovingly. Even James talks about how he doesn't even grudge us wisdom. Do you lack wisdom? Ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not saying, man, is it you again? Is it you again, Doug, coming to me? Asking for grace and mercy and help again? You were just here. What'd you do with the last bit? You're wasting all of my riches. And yet, that's never his response. His response and his command and his admonition again and again and again and again repeated through Scripture is, come and ask. You have not because you ask not. It's not because I don't have it available. It's not because it's not free. It's not because I'm not standing here with bated breath just waiting to dump it on you. But you have not because you ask not. I have plenty. I'm more than willing. I'm not even going to call you out or condemn you for it and be like, what's wrong with you that you need more already? It's nothing like that. We find our Savior waiting, waiting to give us more every day. time we realize we need more. And the only reason I don't have more at any given moment is because I didn't realize I need it, and I didn't come asking, and I didn't come with an open dish saying, feed me, Lord, I'm needy. Such a one-sided relationship. But what kind of a person would do that? What manner of man would do that? Only our Christ. Only our Savior. We've looked at Him in all these different aspects, from all these different angles, as He fulfills needs that we didn't even know we had. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the breath of life. It's fulfilling all of our needs, all of the things that we have, basic survival needs of ours. He's our chief cornerstone. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's our high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Word. He's the light of the world. He's the true vine. He's the great physician. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Righteousness. He's the Holy One. All things that are needed for life and godliness we find in Him. He's all. He's all that. He's all of that. He's more than sufficient. He's so much more than sufficient that He can take weak, impudent little me and make me more than a conqueror. Not just take me and make me a conqueror, but more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. He has so much, vastly much more than what we could possibly use up, that when we read Scripture speaking of Christ, it's not sufficiency, which would mean it there's enough. It's superabundance. It's more than necessary. It's super sufficient. It talks numerous times in Scripture. It uses the word satiate, or that we can be sated or satiated with Him. That means overflowingly satisfied. Satisfied to the point where it's like, man, I could not eat another bite or I will burst. And God speaks of Christ that way. God speaks of Himself that way because it's true. It's so accurate. Because as He interacts and reaches down and touches and works and moves in yours and my life, He doesn't come and say, how much do you need? Okay, that's how much you have. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go. And you've got an unlimited expense account. Here's the checkbook. Go and do it. Go and do it. I'm not going to come tallying up at the end of the month going, man, did you really need all of that to accomplish the little bit you accomplished this much? Really? But He freely lavishes, and every time that we realize, man, I'm lacking wisdom again. I'm lacking what I need again. He says, come. Come and ask. Come and ask. Not just come and ask, but come and ask confidently. Come and ask in faith. Come and ask boldly. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly into the Holy of Holies to ask for what you need. It's here. It's available. It's waiting. In abundance, super abundance. Why don't you come? Why don't you ask? So many times in our lives, in my life, I realize it's because I don't really understand, comprehend, embrace, or believe that He really is that limitless, that He really is that merciful, that He really is that unbegrudging of His constant love, care, and mercy and grace. So many times I've caught myself praying for just barely more than what I think might happen anyways, right? Because, well, it'll take God to intervene and do that, right? But He's like, why don't you just ask? You think I'm really so weak that you imagine what you think is possible and then you put it just one click above that and that's what you pray for because that you think that wow, that's really going to take some doing, right? Because I couldn't do that. Of course you couldn't. But does that mean He can't? Absolutely not. And in His dealings with mankind since the very, very beginning, could God have made a very comfortable little cardboard box for Adam and Eve to live in and made them happy with that? Absolutely. Would that have been more than they deserved? Absolutely. But instead, we read of the care and the love with which He particularly crafts and prepares this garden that is just lush and abundant and gorgeous. And it's so much more than what they needed. So much more than... The picture I get when I read the description of the Garden of Eden is that it's bigger and better and vaster than they're even going to use in their lifetime. It's just... oh, overly abundant. And that's the way God's always dealt with us. There's always so much more available than what we could possibly need. And yet, how many times do you and I live like the prodigal son's brother? Lord, been trying, I've been working, I've been struggling along, and I just barely have what I need, and I never have anything extra of just to enjoy life. He said, son, everything I have is yours. It's here. It's abundant. The prodigal son thinks about it as father's abundance, even after he's taken his portion and left and ruined it. He thinks about his father's abundance and he says, even my father's servants have more than they need. Even my father's servants don't have to ever worry about a lack. And here is that father's son feeling like he's always been shorted in life. And how many times have you and I caught ourselves feeling a little bit that way? I'm surviving. I'm just making it through. Just hanging on. I've got what I need. I can't say I don't have what I need. But man, it sure be nice to have a little bit of just extra, right? But you have not because you ask not. And I'm not talking specifically about money, because that's not particularly what God's promised to give us superabundance of, but grace and love and joy and forgiveness and fullness of life. And yet, so many times we walk and live and act like we serve a little tiny puppet dictator who's in charge of just a tiny little realm, and it's like, boy, I can't ask too much or I'm going to bankrupt him. I can't ask too much or he's going to say, you know what, you don't need to be here, man. You're just costing us too much. We're going to have, we audited the accounts and you know, 3/4 of what's being spent every month is you, so you're going to have to leave. No, he's not like that. He's never been like that. We have account after account after account through all 66 books of the Bible from the very beginning of creation. And even since Scripture, we have testimony and history of men and women of God who have seen God more than faithful, more than capable, more than able to provide all that is needed. And yet, how many times we forget what manner of a man we are serving. And that brings me to this name of Christ, which is, we find in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This isn't just a king that we serve. This isn't just a great king that we serve. This is the King of Kings. When all the mighty empires of this earth come to stand in judgment, guess who's going to be judging and reigning over them and determining their fitness, determining their righteousness? Guess who's going to call them to account? It is the King of Kings, the King who is in charge of all the kings, the one who they all must answer to, no matter how big their realm, no matter how big their dominion, no matter how much money they had, no matter how much influence they had. We look back through history and there's various men who rose up and conquered just huge swaths of the world in their lifetime. And some of them even conquered all of what they knew as the what we call the known world at the time and ruled over it. And those men will kneel down before Jesus and be held to account for every action and deed. They themselves will stand before him. This mighty king will kneel before him and will be judged by this king, because this king is the King of all kings. This king has the authority and the right and the power and the dominion to call every single person to account, including every dictator, every king, every power who has ever existed, no matter how big and important they thought they were. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the one that all others are under. This is the one who holds the world in his hand. This is the one who spoke creation into existence. This is the one who says he can turn the king's heart like a river. This is the one who, when it's all said and done, you think you got away with it? Wait till you talk to Jesus, then you'll know, because he's the final word. He's the final say-so. He's the king. He's the king of all kings. You might think Stalin, Hitler, whatever, whoever they might be, you might think you're all that in a bag of chips. You might think you've got it all wrapped up. You might think nobody can hold me accountable. I can do what I want, right? Jesus will hold you accountable in that day, and you will be judged fairly and justly by the King of Kings. And nothing, no influence, no power will stop a fair judgment. Do you know how frustrating it is to be one of the quote-unquote the little people in the world, and you see the leaders and the rulers and those with powers get away with stuff all the time that we would get sent to the electric chair for, right? And we see it happen, and we see the favoritism, and we see the power that they wield that keeps them above the law, and they just do what they want. Everybody else has to toe the line, and oh, we want to be a law-abiding country, except when it relates to me. Except when it relates to my friends and my constituents, then it doesn't apply. But guess what? There is coming a day when every single one of those people will be held to full account for every act. And God won't care if you're the President of the United States. God won't care if you're the King of England or the Queen of England. God won't care if you had every single person on earth duped into thinking you were something special, because He is the King of Kings. And when you are before Him, you will kneel, you will bow, and you will confess that He is Lord, and you will hear a just, righteous, and true judgment proceed from His lips that will not be based on anything of who you think you are, or what you think you've attained, or how important you think you are. It will be based on righteousness and truth, and it will be based on the Word of God. And every single person will be held accountable. Isn't that, it sounds, in a way, it sounds almost petty, but it's so good to know my God will clear accounts one day. The wicked man will not get away with his wickedness. No matter how big and important and influential he was, no matter how much money he had to pay somebody off, no matter how many names he dropped or what a big stink he kicked up, it doesn't matter, because the King of Kings will judge justly. And they will all, every single one, will come and stand before Him and have a true and a just judgment. Now, don't forget, that includes me too. So as much as I might be happy and revel in the fact that God's going to bring justice, let us be careful that we're not putting ourselves in a position where we're going to have to stand before that judgment throne and hear a just judgment to us and bow our head in shame and go, oh, you're right. But that when our name is called, that Christ will step up and say, hey, that one goes over there because I'm standing in His account. You want to know what He did in His life? You want to see His righteousness and His holy acts? Here it is. Here's my account. This is His account. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who will bring everything to bow and to submit to their proper rightful authority, which He is. Every single being, every single man and woman who has ever lived, and the angels are all going to stand before Him and be judged fairly. And rightly, and truly, and justly, they will be held to account, everyone. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, I want to look at Him in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And we see this in Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ started this world. What does it say in John? By Him were all things made. He started it, and He's going to end it. Ever heard the saying that a parent might say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it, right? Jesus did. He created every single atom of everything that exists. He started it all and He will end it all. And it will be ended properly and correctly and righteously. And He will bring it to His conclusion that He has already written in spite of the ragings of the nations, in spite of the raging of the devil and all his hosts, in spite of anything that anybody might think or say about it, he will finish it exactly how he said he will finish it. He will bring it exactly to the conclusion that he has determined it will come to. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And he is so almighty that he will accomplish his purposes no matter what. And then I want to glance just a moment at this in perspective, not just of all of creation, because he is the beginning and the end of all of that. Absolutely every bit of it. But now remind ourselves of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of all things, but specifically he is also the beginning and the end of every person who has followed him and who will follow him, of all of their relationship, all of their faith. That's where we started this morning, isn't it? It's all him. He's the beginning, he's the end, and he's the completeness and the fullness all the way through in between. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He says, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is all. He is all. I can't put into words the completeness of the being of God and of Christ. There's nothing that doesn't fall under his authority. There's nothing that doesn't answer to him. There's nothing that has existed or could exist that he did not create and allow to exist. Not the farthest star or the farthest speck of dust in the most vast corner of space, not the most minute atom. None of it exists outside of his authority, power, rule, reign, and creative capacity. None of it. Not the tiniest fraction of a nanoatom. He created it all. And it all justly has to stand before him as their judge. Every last micron. He's the king. He's the one that started it. And he is the one who will bring it exactly to the conclusion and the close and the finish that he has prescribed and he has laid out. And it will be done exactly as he intends it to be done, to the very finest detail. Absolutely completed, just like he wants it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What a God we serve. What manner of man is this? To picture all of that wrapped up in that human form which walked and talked among men and women, which interacted in the most mundane daily life. And he still does. He still interacts with us in our most mundane daily lives. All of that contained in him, in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's mind-blowing. It's inconceivable. It's incomprehensible. But that is who he is. That is what manner of man we serve. That is the one who, without any sweat, any exertion, can say to the biggest storm in history, be still. And it just does. It just is. That's the one who can say justly and rightly, time to give an account, and you must. That's the one who can do anything and everything that he wants, and yet gave us free choice to choose to follow him and to learn to love him and to know him. That is an amazing, amazing being. An amazing, amazing man. What manner of man is this? He's the Lord of glory. He's the great I am. He is everything you can possibly conceive, and far, far, far more than that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful this morning that there's no legitimate competition for the right and the power and the authority to rule and reign. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning to know you as a friend, as a brother, as a beloved Savior, even though we're absolutely nothing in comparison to you or next to you. Lord, may our spiritual jaws be dropped. May our hearts, Lord, be drawn to yearn and follow after and draw close to and learn to know this Savior more. He is the fullness of everything that could ever be needed or desired legitimately. And he calls us friends and brothers, calls us beloved, calls us his bride. Lord, may we be like the little bride waiting to marry her husband, who's waiting with bated breath and awe and says, wow, I can't believe this man loves me and wants to take me as his and make me his bride. And yet the comparison, the difference between that man and that woman is nothing compared to the difference between you and us. And Lord, may we be yearning and longing and filled with an anticipation of the moment when we get to fully see you face to face. We get to embrace you. We get to know you as we are known. Christ, you are so worthy of all honor, all glory, all power, all authority, all might and dominion, and everything that has ever been or ever will be. We worship you, we honor you, and we exalt you here this morning as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In Christ's name, amen.